Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And with the view toward opening doors to sharing the gospel with people. And so if you'd be interested in participating in some of that, or just going with Brandon to provide some moral support and encouragement and to learn how that process looks, if you'll see Brandon, he'll be glad to get you plugged into that, okay? All right, and then it looks as though the ants have gotten us again, but we're not going to change our schedule or do anything different today. Last week, ants got into our air conditioner outside, so I already see some of you waving. It was working yesterday and this morning, and now it's not. So the only reason I mention it to you is so you won't be sitting there going, why don't these knuckleheads turn the air down? I want you to know what's going on. We'll meet and enjoy and do the best we can. In God's providence, somehow the ants seem to have gotten in there again. And we have several engineers who are working on it even as we speak, which could either give you hope or great fear, I guess. Well, the primary reason for which we've gathered is to worship the Lord, and we can do that by His help, regardless of our circumstances. And so let me invite you to find the passage of Scripture that's on the front of your worship bulletin and stand together with me, please. And would you join me as we read together, please? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people, and the sheep of His hand. Would you join me as we pray together, please? Father, thank You for this call from the Word of God to shape and direct and point our hearts to worshiping You together this morning. We thank You for the reminder, O God, that it is You who have formed the dry land, the oceans, the mountains, the depths of the seas. Indeed, the entire universe is in its existence and has its being because You have formed it and brought it into existence. And so we bow before You, O God, the One who can hold the oceans in the palm of His hand, the One who can speak and bring the universe into existence, and the One who holds it together. Oh God, what joy is ours this day to bow before You and recognize that we belong to You. What privilege it is ours this morning to say that You are our God and we are Your people. And what a privilege it is this day, oh God, to kneel before You and ask You to speak to us and direct us and command us as Your people. And Father, we pray that You would stir up in us a joyful response to You, enabled by the power of Your very Holy Spirit. We ask for these things this day in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together and recognize that God is indeed God over all. God over all, giver of life and health and breath, I want to sing of Your love. You came as a man, humble You died the sinner's death. I want to sing of Your love. And Your love has saved me. By Your grace I now draw near, and Your love has set me free to glorify Your name. And I want to sing of Your love. I'll never forget that
you have bought me with your blood. I want to sing of your love. In all I do, may your great love be shining through. I want to sing of your love. And your love has saved me. By your grace I now draw near. And your love has set me free to glorify your name. And I want to sing of your love. And on that day, when you come back to claim your own, yes, we will sing of your love. Then we'll bow down, praise you forever at your throne. Yes, we will sing of your love. And your love has saved me. By your grace I now draw near. And your love has set me free to glorify your name. And I want to sing of your love. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph dies to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown, prize my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Please be seated, would you? This morning we've been singing of the provision of God for us and our desire to love Him, but also primarily the amazing love that God has directed toward us first. Remember, the Scripture tells us that we love Him because He loved us. So our love for Him is always a response to Him, to the initiative God's taken in pursuing us. So this morning, if you have nothing else to rejoice over, rejoice in this, that God is a pursuing God. If you're in Christ today, it's because He's pursued you, come after you, and loved you with a love that is everlasting and saving and life-giving and renewing. And if you're feeling this week that you've been unloved and had no hope and no life and no heart for things, if the realities of living in a fallen world have broken you down, be reminded of Christ's love for sinners. And I even invite you, call you even now, if this has not been your experience, if you don't know what I'm talking about, to ask God to help you to understand that Christ Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners, and that His work in you alone will produce all that you're desiring and longing for, that He is the one who satisfies and provides for you. And I'm not asking you to do this in the sense that Jesus is lonely and needs you to acknowledge Him. But I'm saying that while there is mercy, flee to Christ. Ask Christ to show you what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 remind us of this saving, giving, loving, redeeming work of Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I believe that "gift" is referring to even the faith that you demonstrate towards Christ. So even the faith that you can exercise towards God is a gift. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christian brother or sister, let me ask if you've been walking this week in the works that God has called you to, and encourage you where you have not to repent and believe that Christ has called you to follow after Him and walk after Him. And if you're not a believer today, let me call you to trust in Christ. Ask God to grant to you faith with which you might believe Him. Would you take a moment and consider your own relationship to Christ Jesus this morning and where you are in that relationship and how you're responding to Christ? Let's take a moment to pray in a silent prayer of repentance and faith. Oh God, our culture is not used to quietness. So I pray that You would use moments of quietness like this and call us to those times of considering our own relationship to You and our response to Jesus Christ, who commands us to repent and to believe His message, and in doing that, to find eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again this morning of the love of Christ, which is given to us as a gift of God. The love of Christ is rich and free. Stand with me, would you please, as we sing together.
The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on His own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as He lives, His own He'll love. His loving heart engaged to be their everlasting surety. 'Twas love that took their cause in hand, and love maintains it to the end. Love cannot from its post withdraw, nor death, nor hell, nor sin, nor law can turn the surety's heart away. He'll love His own to endless day. Love has redeemed His sheep with blood, and love will bring them safe to God. Love calls them all from death to life, and love will finish all their strife. He loves through every changing scene, nor aught from Him can Zion wean, nor all the wanderings of her heart can make His love for her depart. Love cannot from its post withdraw, nor death, nor hell, nor sin, nor law can turn the surety's heart away. He'll love His own to endless day. At death beyond the grave He'll love, in endless bliss His own shall prove. The blazing glory of that love, which never could from them remove, which never could from them remove.
Please be seated.
We continue our reading through the scriptures, and we've, for several weeks, we've been in 1 Samuel. So if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Chapter 4. I read chapter 3 last week and I'd already forgotten. But chapter 4 is what I prepared to read, so I hope that's what we're reading this morning. Just to remind you, last week we saw the call of God on Samuel's life when he was a young boy, as he ministered there with Eli. And we also recall that Eli's sons were not men who knew God. And we're going to see some of the result of that as we read this week. And also, we are reminded in this passage that the issue really isn't, is God on our side? The issue is, are we on God's side? And we'll see in this passage that that will come to play here, because the people even complain, why isn't God on our side? Indeed, they're in their sin. So let's read together. 1 Samuel, it's on in our Bibles that are in our pews. It's on page 228 if you want to turn there. And if you want to turn in your Bible, Samuel is after the Pentateuch, after the first five, just a few more on over there. Judges and Ruth and then Samuel. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll read together. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. That name Ebenezer, some of you may recall a song that we sometimes talk about raising mine, Ebenezer. We'll hear about that a couple of more chapters later on, but the Israelites are camped at Ebenezer. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were both there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck down the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, watching. For his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the cry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of the Lord has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. When she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. May God bless the reading of his word and apply that to our hearts as well. And ask the question again, not is God on your side, but you on God's side. As we come to pray this morning, we have a number of people, who are out, so we want to ask God's protection over them. And on page 11 is our list of prayer requests, and I would encourage you to either take the whole bulletin or tear off page 11, put it in your Bible or wherever you deposit these things and look at it during the week to remind you to pray for one another. There's also a list of our folks there who have birthdays in September, and that's a good way for you to specifically pray for brothers and sisters here in our church family. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you in prayer because you have commanded it. Father, we realize that you are all powerful, that you put indeed this entire earth and universe in its places. You put every star where you wanted it to be. And yet, Father, they are both so far we can't comprehend where they are. And they are so large that we can't comprehend the size. And yet, Father, they are simply works of your hand. You are outside of all of that. And we praise you for your power and your greatness. But then we also praise you for your love and your grace. Because the creator of the universe has, on his own accord and of his own volition, chosen to stoop down and have a relationship with his creation in man. And we praise you and thank you that you are mindful of us. Because otherwise, Father, we would just be, as the scripture says, just like the grasshoppers. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to create us in your image. And that you have chosen from the outset to place your love on us. And then, Father, scriptures tell us at the appropriate time, according to your timetable, that you sent your Son in the flesh to walk on this earth, to experience life as we experience it from a baby up through adulthood. And then again, at your appropriate time and your with your design, Christ laid his life down for us. Father, just remind us that no one took his life because he had the power to call legions of angels, but he chose not to because he was being obedient to the Father. And we praise you and thank you for that obedience because it has made way for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we praise you for the great resurrection that demonstrated your that you were pleased and demonstrated your great power over sin and Satan and hell. And we acknowledge that and thank you. Father, we come to you with our many requests on our hearts. And Father, first off, we again ask for your forgiveness for our sins, for the places that we have failed to do what we know is the right thing to do. And for those situations where we have committed sins that we know were wrong, we ask for your forgiveness and we claim your forgiveness by the blood of Christ and we thank you for that. Lord, we do lift up members of our church family that are traveling and away today and just ask that you would protect them wherever they find themselves this morning, that you would remind them of your presence, of your watch care, and of your love, and that you'd bring them back safely to us. Father, we extend this prayer to those who are serving us in the armed services and ask that you would, particularly this morning, wherever they find themselves, whether it's stateside or other places around the world, that you would remind them of your love and your care. And Father, I pray that you'd give special attention to their family members, to their parents, to their spouses, to their children, that you would encourage them by your great love and remind them that you will bring them back together. Father, we do pray for our people who are on the, particularly from this church, who are on the mission field. And we lift up both Elizabeth Williams and now Caleb Petrie. Father, we pray that you would help Caleb with this work visa, that you have allowed him to make these decisions and to arrive there in Macedonia. And we just ask that you would continue to minister your grace to him. Father, as our habit and practice to lift up churches in the area and pray for you to be glorified and lifted up this Sunday morning, today we particularly pray for Opelika First Presbyterian Church and for their pastor, Scott Bowen. Pray that Jesus would be glorified in their services and that men and women and boys and girls would be called to a life of commitment to Christ. Lord, we thank you that in our community we have Women's Hope Medical Clinic and for all the wonderful work that they do there with young women. And we ask that you would continue to minister to them and to provide for their needs. And also, Father, if there's someone here in our family who would be willing and felt called to work there, we ask that you would work that out because they need volunteers as well. Lord, we also lift up the people in authority over us from a government perspective, and this morning we pray for Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller, that you would continue to give him wisdom as he leads the people in the city of Opelika. Father, again, we thank you for your great blessings, and that we ask that as we receive our tithes and offerings, that you will use them for your glory and that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified not only in this community but throughout the world as our gifts are scattered. Father, we ask that you'd be with our pastor this morning as he brings us your word. Father, give him courage and boldness, clarity, and we thank you for having a man of God who speaks the word to us on a weekly by weekly basis. Father, we thank you most of all for your precious son, for his sacrifice, for the power of his resurrection, and for the intercession that he provides for us on a daily basis to the Father. We ask all of these things in the precious and holy and righteous and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Please be seated. Take your Bibles, please, or the Bibles in the chair racks, the pew Bibles, and turn to John chapter 5, if you will. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. And you'll be able to find it there after Matthew and Mark and Luke. John chapter 5, verse 31 and following will be our text for today. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. Before we begin, I wanted to offer a quick word of explanation. If you're a guest, this is maybe the first time you've been here, and you hear me make some kind of smarty comment towards our engineers, you need to know that that was an inside joke that started last week, as they all confessed it could have been dangerous if they had been working on the air conditioner. So I was kind of revealing an inside joke we already had going and not criticizing the efforts of any of our men or other folks in our church family who may be trying to help with that whole situation. So I want you to go into the worship time thinking that I'm a complete smart aleck, okay? Now let's look into God's Word and hear from the Scriptures, beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 5. Jesus speaking to some who have gathered to criticize him. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of God. May he speak to our hearts through it. May Christ preach to our hearts and to you through his word this day. As you remember, we're coming into a part of John's gospel in which the enemies and the detractors of Jesus are gathering. They're meeting, having committee meetings about how they might get rid of him. They're attacking and accusing him because of the things that he's doing, and the way that he's threatening their positions, their authority, their rule, what they hold precious. And as he comes after these things, or as they come after these things, Jesus now gives testimonies or witnesses, if you will, of the truthfulness of his message. And as I've been saying to you in the last three messages, the issue I think for us is, how are we responding? What is your response to the witness of Christ to you? As Jesus reveals himself through the scriptures, and as the word of God is read to you, and as you look into it, and as Jesus gives testimony to you about himself in the scripture, what is your response? In a more pointed way, in the very recent past, this past week or in the last month or so, what has been your response to Christ as he has spoken to you from the scriptures? How has your life been impacted or changed because of the things that God has said to you in his word? And I'm not talking about some mystical kind of thing where you've gotten a secret message and you've gone off on a mission or something like that. I'm saying that, how has your language changed? How has your compassion for people been increased? How has your desire for holiness increased? How have you been changed and impacted by the clear things that God's word says to you? That's going to be the question through the entire message. How are you responding to the witness of Christ, the testimony of Christ? Now, in this particular context, when Jesus begins in verse 31 saying, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true," he seems to be referring to the Jewish legal requirement for multiple witnesses, two witnesses, to give the same precise testimony before a conviction can be brought. In particular, if there's a capital crime that's being tried, two witnesses have to give the same testimony before an execution can be carried out. And so as the leaders of the Jews come and bring accusations against Jesus and they question him, "On what authority do you do these things? Who's sent you?" Then Jesus, condescending, if you will, bending down to these legal requirements of the testimony, says, "Well, I'll not ask you to believe me simply on my testimony, but I'll keep the rules, as it were, and I'll bring another testimony to this situation." And he's not saying, if I'm the only one saying this, then you can't trust whether what I'm saying is true or not. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying, my intention is to save people. My intention is to redeem sinners. And so to remove every obstacle that you might set up before your own eyes or the eyes of others, I'll bring another testimony. And so in a way similar to that in which you might sign a legal document, say to borrow money or to prove something about yourself or do some legal function, you sign a document, and on the other side of the paper, there'll be a line for someone to sign it as a witness. And if you sign on the left side and then you sign on the right side where it says witness, well, you can't witness your own signature. Lots of times in the office where I came from in Florida, there was one of the secretaries was a notary public. And oftentimes we had to get something notarized. And our offices were separated by one wall, 5 inches. And lots of times I would yell around the corner, "Kim, I'm signing this. Will you come and sign it?" And she would say, "Don't sign it till I get there." And she wouldn't let me sign a piece of paper and bring it to her and say, "I just signed this." She knows my signature. She'd been looking at it for years. She wouldn't let me bring it to her and say, "I just signed this. Would you notarize it?" Wouldn't do it. I had to sign it in her presence before she'd put her name on it. And so it's that kind of legal testimony that's being asked for. And Jesus said, "You want another witness? There is another." Look at verse 32. "There is another who bears witness about me." And I believe that the second witness that's identified in verse 32 is God the Father. That He is going to bring another witness indeed to His reality and the fact that His testimony is true, and that the Father is going to bear witness to Him, satisfying the requirements. And He's going to do it in three ways. Through speaking through John the Baptist, the prophet, through the miracles or the signs and works that Jesus does, and then through the Scriptures. So those are the three witnesses that will come of Jesus as you look through this text. So notice the first of those in verse 33 to 35, the testimony of John the Baptist. Jesus says, "You sent to John." And He's referring to a time that these religious leaders sent workers, if you will, underlings to John and said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Who are you?" And John, you'll remember, says, "I am not the Christ. I am the one who is sent as a voice crying in the wilderness. I am the one who is pointing to the light, who is being sent to you. I am not the Christ. I am the one pointing to Him." And Jesus recognizes that they went and talked to John and heard the testimony that He gave about Him. And then in verse 34, He says, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man." And I understand Him to be saying, not just that John's witness about me is enough for you, but I believe that the witness I'm getting from John is from God the Father. That the testimony from heaven through John the Baptist is that I am who I say I am. And you'll notice that He goes on in the rest of verse 34 saying, "I am saying these things so that you might be saved." I am not doing this because I feel like I need to be supported by the testimony of a man. I'm not doing this because I feel somehow threatened by the fact that you don't believe my testimony. I am going through all of this so that you might believe and have eternal life. And so Jesus is removing the obstacles and clearing the way so that they might be saved. And He goes on to speak of John's testimony in verse 35 when He says, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light." You were willing to rejoice for a while. And you'll remember that for 400 years since the end of the book of Malachi, there's been no prophet from God. The voice of God has not been heard in the ears of the people. And so John the Baptist is the first prophet for 400 years to speak to the people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." He's the first prophet of God for 400 years. And so they rejoice in hearing that this new revelation from God has come, and that He's speaking of the Messiah, and that the Christ is coming, and that they're to prepare for the way, or to prepare the way for His coming. And so they rejoice in Him coming, but they only rejoiced for a while, because when they got to the issue of His testimony, they didn't like it. Now my question to you today, this first testimony of John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sinners, that you must repent and believe the message of Christ, how are you responding to that message? How are you hearing the testimony of John the Baptist? Would you say that your response to him is like those over in chapter 1, verse 37? You'll remember that John had some disciples, and the disciples heard him say, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they followed Jesus. They went after Him to learn from Him, to hear from Him. Their lives were changed and impacted by the witness of John the Baptist. Is your response to His witness like that? Or is your response to John more like Herod, who, when John called on him to repent and to turn away from his sin, put him in prison and said, "I don't like what you're having to say about me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear what you have to say about the way that I'm conducting my life. Put him in prison and later had him beheaded at the request of his wife. How would you characterize your response to the witness of John the Baptist? Following after Christ or rejecting the message, the call to repent and believe in him? Well, that's just one testimony. A second is found in verse 36. Notice that Jesus says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." So he doesn't stop at just bringing one more witness, which is all the requirement would have been. Two witnesses saying the same thing. He doesn't stop at two, but he has, "I have better witness than that." And that is the signs or the works that I am doing. And so the testimony of miracles is the second testimony that Jesus brings for their consideration. "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Now, the word that John uses here for works is, I believe, inclusive of the things, all the things that Jesus was doing in his life. It's not the word signs that he uses in other places, like when he refers to the miracle of changing water into wine. He says this was the first of the signs that Jesus did. That's a different word. But I believe those signs were included in the works of Jesus. And so I want to speak to particularly the miracles that Jesus did. Now, what is a miracle? Something that only God can do. Like changing the molecular structure of water into wine. Or reversing the course of a blindness, a man born blind, or raising a man from the dead, or bringing something out of nothing, or speaking to the laws of nature and calling them to obey him. All these miraculous things that Jesus did that are recorded for us in the scriptures, he did for a particular purpose. Notice what at the end of verse 36, why did Jesus do these works? What was the purpose of these miraculous things? "That you might know the Father has sent me." So I believe that we're to understand that the purpose or the end results of miracles is not so that we can somehow pursue similar miraculous experiences in our lives today, but so that we might know that Jesus was sent by the Father and that his message is authentic. The miraculous things that Jesus did were to authenticate his message. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is here. So the works that Jesus was doing and the things that he called for were not results of great faith in people, but their intention was to produce faith in people. So that as you look back on the record of the Scripture and see the things that Jesus did, you're not to be challenged to say, "Boy, I hope I can stir up enough faith one day to speak to the lake and have it calm out before me." The goal is not for you to stir up faith so that you or someone can be healed, but to see the miraculous works of Christ and have faith, to believe the message that he has given and sent and poured out to you is in fact authentic and real, and that you're to respond to it by faith and obey him in faith and love him in faith. So our response to those things is what he's after, the testimony of miracles. I believe this is why Jesus said, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So the call of the miracles that Jesus has done, the result in our lives ought to be not to pursue miraculous things, but to respond to him in repentance and faith. And I want to ask if when you read through those things, does it stir up in you the sense Jesus is indeed God and the message that he has sent to me is binding? The commands that he places upon me ought to be obeyed. I ought to be responding to him in repentance and faith. Thirdly, and primarily, there's another testimony. And I believe that as they go, the miracles are greater than John. And then this testimony coming last is greater even than the preceding two. The testimony of the Scriptures in verses 37 through 47. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now, the argument can be made that Jesus is referring to times that God has spoken audibly. For instance, at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," or "with whom I am pleased." Or the time that he spoke audibly on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son, do what he says." But I'm inclined to believe that the emphasis here is at the end of verse 39. "You do not believe the one whom he has sent. This is the result of you not having heard God speak, not having seen God, not having his word abiding in you." The consequence or the evidence that you're not receiving what God, the testimony that God has given, that he has spoken to you in his word, is found in that you do not believe me. You don't respond to me. So when the testimony of John is gone and the miracles of Jesus have ceased, there is still the Scripture that is coming to us to speak to us, and the evidence of receiving it and having God's word abiding in us is that we believe the one whom God has sent. Does that make sense? It's not because it's a difficult concept, but because sometimes the explainer is not good, okay? I don't ever want you to think I'm up here going, "I'm so bright, do you get what I'm saying?" I know that's not the case. Now, Zach did a great job last Sunday evening of talking to us about the reliability of Scripture, the canon, the standard that was established by God through his church to accept these books as divinely inspired, as coming from God to us. And we'll continue to think about those things in our Bible study times and about how men have shifted and moved. But here, in this day, these guys had no problem with the divine origin of the Scriptures. Their problem came in understanding the purpose of the Scriptures. And I want you to notice in verses 37 to 38 that all Scripture, your fill in the blank is the word all Scripture points to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And that's what is being communicated when Jesus says, "You don't believe the one he has sent. You have the Word of God. And the fact that you are not believing in me is evidence that you're not getting what the Scriptures are all about." Simple as that. Now, let me ask you how you understand the purpose of the Bible. What's your understanding of the purpose of the Scriptures? Rule book to oppress you and ruin your fun? Book of history so that you can learn lots of strange names and hear some fantastical stories about giants and slingshots, floating axe heads? Maybe you see it as an encyclopedia to which you run when you're in trouble. And you go flipping through the index looking for financial distress, or friend doesn't like me, or struggling marriage, or something like that. And so when disaster props up its head, you say, "Run to the Bible like an encyclopedia. Maybe there's something for me there." Or maybe you think of it as a book for giving you good hints and tips about how to live and enjoy life. Maybe you think about it that way. Or maybe it's just a stuffy book of academic things that you're not intellectually interested in. Well, in some senses, there are little specks of truth in all those things. It does speak to marriage and jobs and living life. And there are knotty theological problems to be solved in the Bible. But overall, the general purpose of the Scripture is to call you to repent of your sin and to believe the message of Jesus Christ and have your life conformed to His image. All of you, Not those of you who are inclined to theological things and are interested in that kind of stuff. Not those of you who say, I want to have a Bible-oriented marriage. Not those of you who say, well, I want to live a Christian life and kind of respond like Jesus. All of you are to see the Scripture as having its primary purpose of pointing you to the message of Christ and having your life conformed to His image. So let's go on and be warned, I guess, by how the Jews misused the Scriptures. In verses 39 to 42, how did they misuse the Scripture? How did they miss the purpose of the Scriptures? Verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And in this, the word search is a word that was used for hunting and tracking, like a person who was very skilled at noticing all the telltale signs of where an animal had gone so that they could find the animal. So the end of the search was to capture the animal. So it's a very detailed, very focused, very pointed, very intense process of digging through something in order to find the goal at the end. And Jesus uses that word to recognize the great meticulous effort that they made in their study. But they missed the purpose and didn't see God's end as the result. They didn't capture the appropriate prey, if you will. What they captured was the honor and glory of men for the way that they had mastered the details of the Scriptures. People were amazed at how they knew all of what the Bible contained, and they had memorized great texts, and they had memorized all the rules that pertained to keeping what those commands were. And they gained great honor from men, but they missed and forfeited the salvation to which the Scriptures were pointing. You see, so they mastered intellectually the content, but they missed the entire purpose of all that the Old Testament intended to teach them. Those were, by the way, the Scriptures that Jesus is speaking of, the Old Testament. And that's why I said all Scripture. And I want to encourage you to see that even in the Old Testament, Christ is the end of the things that are being taught there. Now, how do we do that? They've made the search of the Scripture and the glory of men their goal. How do we do that? Well, there are all kinds of ways. Sometimes the digging through the Scriptures intellectually so that we can gain degrees and honor and recognition of men is the end of people's study in the Scriptures. Sometimes the study of Scriptures, for instance, in the Jesus Seminar or the Jesus Project that have happened in the last 20 years have been to separate the historical Jesus who really lived from the Jesus who was conjured up in the thinking of those who wrote about Him in the New Testament. Find out who Jesus really was because you can't trust the Bible. Sometimes we buy elaborate, beautiful copies of the Scriptures in order to place them on a coffee table so that when people come into our homes, they see them. Sometimes the use of the Scriptures is purely economic. And I believe that's the end of people who have produced the fireman's Bible and the policeman's Bible and the serviceman's Bible and the woman nurse Bible and the shorter than 5'8 for preacher's Bible and all those Bibles that speak to your specific niche in life. So that they say, here, all these additional notes and things and the way that we've arranged this and taught about it is what you need, rather than saying, here's the Bible. And whether you're a policeman or a fireman or an engineer or a short preacher, this is the Word of God for you, and in it you will find eternal life. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. And we misuse it when we look to it for anything else. Now, does it speak to all of life? Yes. But I think that all of life comes in following Christ so that it shapes the way that we do engineering or policemaning or firemaning or ditch digging or engineering or AC work or whatever it is that you do. Okay? At the end of the day, this is not an intellectual problem. When we look into the Scriptures and we say, well, I don't like that, or I don't agree with what I read, or I don't think that applies to me, or I need a particular Bible that speaks to my position in life, at the end of the day, it's not an intellectual problem. The evidence of Christ is plenty. The witness of John, the miracles of Christ, and the witness of the Bible reveal who Jesus is and what He's done, and they call you to respond to Him. Notice that in this text, Jesus says in verse 38, you do not believe the one he has sent. Or in verse 40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Or in verse 43, you do not receive me. Or in verse 44, you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. So over and over again, Jesus says, the problem here is not an intellectual problem that you're lacking in witnesses of the truth of the message. The problem is a moral problem with your heart. You do not want what I'm offering. You don't want what God has said. You don't want to hear the message of Christ. And so stop blaming some preacher who's not spoken clearly enough for you, or some person who has not hit the target satisfactorily for you. Hear the message of Christ. And realize that when you say, I don't want that, I don't want to read the Bible, it's not interesting to me, that's a moral problem with your heart. You're refusing to open the Scriptures. You're refusing to come to God. You're refusing to hear what Jesus has to say. And so, as Tom Fox did such a wonderful job last week, I want to remind you again of that picture he painted of the general who's coming behind this witness and the army that's coming to conquer all who stand in opposition to Christ. This is not an intellectual problem where you're just going to come down on one side or the other of an argument one day. This is a moral issue, and you need to repent and believe the truth today, or the army of God under the command of God will come and crush you. Well, that's not the encouraging message I came to church to hear today. Well, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because I say, that's sin, and you need to stop. Do we become your enemy? Does Christ become your enemy because he says, repent and believe the gospel? I pray not. I pray that you would hear the warning that Jesus is giving. And I want to finish with that warning. Notice in the end of this text, he says, I'll not accuse you to the Father, verse 45. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And in extra-biblical literature even, there is clear and sufficient evidence that there were Jews who believed and rabbis who taught that if they possessed a copy of the Torah, that they were heaven-bound. They believed that Moses was in heaven making intercession for them, even as he had interceded for them in the days of the wilderness before God. And their hope was in Moses and their possession of a copy of the Torah. And Jesus is saying to them, one day when you come to judgment, Moses will not defend you, and your possession of the Torah will not be your hope. But what you place your hope in right now is going to stand and accuse you. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17 with me as we finish this morning. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. I believe that it's a permissible application to say the same kind of thing about your hope that Jesus said about their hope, if it is anything other than Jesus Christ. How many people place their hope, their sense of confidence and well-being, if you will, that things are right with them in the world and with God, in their financial accounts, or in their job situation, or in their pedigree, or in their athletic abilities and skills? How many people are placing their hopes in those kinds of things? Not many months ago, I sat with an individual and said, I understand that you're under tremendous financial pressure, but you have a greater need in your life than having your bills paid. And they lashed out at me in anger and said, "Don't you talk to me about my relationship with God. Me and God are fine. I need to have my bills paid." And they were livid. But I would suggest that even if we paid all of their bills, that they would still be needy. And when I said that, the person shut down and said, "I don't want to hear it." Are you like that? Are you like that? As pastors and others in the Scriptures, the witness of the testimony of Scripture calls you to see that you need to repent and believe the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, and respond to Him in obedience? Are you livid and say, "No, what I need is a job. What I need is this. What I need is that." Well, dear friend, your this or that one day will stand and mock you. And it will laugh in your face. And it will accuse you of being what you are, an idolater, separated from God by your sin, and deserving of nothing but death. A fool who gave your life to this or that. It will mock you and accuse you on your way to hell. Please hear this message. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Verse 30 in Acts 17. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. I think everyone can understand that He's talking about Jesus there. So the days of ignorance are over. You have heard the message. And this is not an invitation. Invitations are things you get in the mail for events to which you can either go or choose not to go. Invitations, you can write back and say, "Thank you, but I'm busy. I just got married and I need to attend to my spouse," or "I just bought land and I need to go check on that," or "My car's broken," or, you know, something like that. "I can't make it. I'm sorry. I'm otherwise detained." This is not an invitation. Notice the language the Bible uses. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Would you hear that message this day? And let me ask you to think about it in specific terms. Sometimes this is the message for believers. Sometimes we've gotten ourselves into a place of disobedience, of disregarding what God has called us to, and we need to be renewed in repentance to the things to which God has called us. And Jesus beckons you, commands you to repent and follow after Him in obedience. And not only that, He says, "And I give you my Holy Spirit, who enables you to repent and who enables you to follow after me. I give you my word to shine as a light on the path so that you'll know where to go and what to do." Jesus, in His kindness, woos you to repent today. But the message is also true for those who are not believers. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, and if your habits of life are to never open this book, you know, that's an evidence that you don't care to hear what God has to say to you. If the only time you ever open this is when we sit here and I say, "Take your Bibles and turn to," you have a serious problem. You don't want to hear what God says. You don't want Him to intrude, you know, on your busy life and mess with you. God commands you to repent. God commands you to obey His voice. And again, you may say, "Well, you know what? I don't..." Wow, there are a lot of applications to this, and I know that it's time. So we're going to stop. And I pray that the Spirit of God will apply this. And we can talk about it some more tonight, okay, when we gather at 6:30. because there are some particular applications that we need to understand. But primarily this morning, out of this text, I want to call you again to ask you, how are you responding to the voice of Jesus? And don't say, well, he's never spoken to me. He is speaking to you now. Right now. He says, hear the witness and respond. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give grace and help and mercy to each of us to respond to you, to the witness that has been given so clearly to us in the Scriptures. The Word of God, reliable, trustworthy, divinely given, and preserved by the power of God for our ears and eyes today. Give us grace to respond to you in repentance and faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May I encourage you to stand together with me now again, and we'll sing of this foundation, the evidence that God has given to us in Christ. What more do we need than the things he has said? May God help us to respond to him this day.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, be your supply. The flame will not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to your foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Now hear this word from God for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go. We'll fellowship for a time. Step outside. The air is dry and cool. Fall is upon us. The mercies of God in giving us cooler weather. And encourage one another. And we'll gather again at 11:15 for a time of Bible study as we continue together. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.